Well, good afternoon to everybody. Hope you had a great lunch. I've opened up here into Chronicles, somewhere between the first and the second. So let's read in 1 Chronicles 29, the last chapter. And we'll start in verse 10, which is David's prayer before his death. One thing I like when you're reading in Chronicles, this is God's record of history. So we have multiple different versions of history. So we have Kings, which is man's version of history. And then we have Chronicles, this is God's record. And it's interesting that you find some things that we think are really important are in man's record, but in God's record, he really just brings out and he's telling us what really matters in life. And here's David's prayer at the end of his life. And we know that David, like each of us, had many problems. He had issues. He had sin in his life. He had leaven that we heard about this morning. And yet at the end of his life, right before his death, we see here that he's following God. I mean, he's as close to God as he ever was at the end of his life. And this prayer, I think, is really special as he closes things out here. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as we are all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine name, holy name, cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me in the uprightness of heart, of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of the people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of King, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all kingdoms of the countries. And when you look at the start of this prayer, there's a little bit of a similarity as you think about it, right? There's almost a similarity to the Lord's Prayer, right? When Jesus sat down and he taught us how to pray. And to pray, you know, it was really praying unto God in this very same style. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. So your kingdom lives on forever and ever. O Lord, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And so God said David is a man after his own heart. And we see that here, that his prayer is almost the same as Jesus' prayer that was taught to us. And when you read this, you start to think like, you know, I would like to have a heart like David's heart. Right? A heart that thinks about the things that God thinks about and to be closer unto God. And you know, you look at this here and you just think of all the trouble David had in his life, and yet he was so close to God here at the end of his life. And I think that's one of the biggest things about this having a heart like God's, is that we have to have the ability to forgive, to move past our sins and to move on. Kind of like Greg just preached this morning about the leaven. We have to not only identify the leaven, but we have to move it out of our lives. And that is a soft and malleable heart that is willing to change. It's not a hard heart that gets caught up into the situation. Like sometimes I'll think if I'm in trouble, I'm doing something like, well, I got in here for a reason. I mean, look at all the circumstances. Look at all the things around me. Other people are having problems too. I can just deal with this and I don't have to tell people. I don't have to go and ask for forgiveness. I don't have to move past my sins. I can just let it sit there. But David wouldn't let it sit there. He would go and he would deal with it. I had this quote that from Abraham Lincoln I just got a while back, and I think it's a really good quote. It's one of those I just can't seem to get out of my head. But the quote says, "All men are born as originals, and most men die as copies." I think that's what God is calling us to, is to have an open and malleable heart that we can change and that we can react to the things around us, not in the way that the world would have us react, but react to things the way God would have us react. And he built each of us as an individual person. Each one of you is built and designed by God for a specific purpose and for a specific time. And he wants you to embrace that. He wants you to embrace what he's built you for. He wants you to embrace his spirit to come into your life, to speak to you, to talk to you, to help you to move along in this life. And we have to have just a tender heart to be able to accept that and to let him work his will in our life. Let's sing a song. Any song. Any song. In which book? Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this afternoon, we just are so amazed at all the wondrous work that you have, Lord, of your glory, your righteousness. How wonderfully you have treated each of us, even despite us not deserving the love that you have bestowed on us, Lord. We just are in awe of you. We come to you and we know that you are the God on high. We know that you are in charge of all things, Lord. We see that your handiwork in the creation of this world around us. And we know, Lord, that the present is yours and the future is yours, as you have written to us and you have told us. That in the end, you shall win out over sin and the leaven in our life, Lord. That in the end, you shall set all things straight once again to be righteous and in their true and perfect form in which you have created them to be, Lord. And we have such strength in you and through you, Lord. We have a belief in you and a confidence in you, Lord, that we know that you are coming again, that you have died upon the cross for our sins, that you have made a promise unto us, and that you are returning one day to make good on all promises that you have made, Lord. And we just stand in awe of you. We kneel in awe of you, Lord, and we just pray that you would be with us, that you would be with this church, Lord. We pray for your blessings on this church, that love may abound from one person to another, that we may look and care for the others that are around us, even when sometimes it is difficult to do so, and sometimes when we are so focused on our own issues and problems, Lord, that this could be a church of brotherly and sisterly love, that we could care for those around us. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with those that are sick and hurting today, and that you would send your Spirit to be with us, that you would open this book and the words of it, that it would not be a mystery, that we would understand and know what it is that you have for us today and in the week ahead. And we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
All right, let's get into the New Testament. I'm in Philippians, Ephesians. Let's read out of the end of Ephesians. And let's just read the sixth chapter of Ephesians. I mean, this is a good chapter. I think that Ephesians is kind of like compared a little bit to the book of Joshua in some sense, that they're almost militarish in their organization and the way that they're lined out here. And we certainly have that in chapter 6, going through the armor of God. And let's just start in verse 1 and read through this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth and shall receive, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore unto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be unto the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. You know, this section here in verses 5 to 9 just kind of stood out to me, you know, being servants of all. I mean, are we willing to serve others? There's a true difference and a joy in being able to be a servant unto other people around us. And in that service to others, there is a lot of joy. I'll tell you, there's a story that just happened. On Thursday night, I went out to get my hair cut, and I let Landon wanted to get his haircut too, so he got up on. We were kind of on two stools, and the governor of Indiana came in next, and so he sat right between us, and he got his haircut in between us. And you know, it's interesting, you know, whether you like the current governor or not, but he's a servant of the people, and you know, it just the barbershop was a little calm before that, but it was really buzzing once he got in there, and. You know, there's just a sense of joy of having someone like that around, and you know, he kind of stopped and he said, "Can I get a haircut without an appointment?" And it's kind of hard to get a haircut in that place where I go. It seems like you got to call ahead. So, but they kind of fit him in, and nobody was upset, and he was a nice gentleman, and Landon got his haircut next to the governor, and really the whole place there was excited. We went to get dinner after that with the kids, and then we had to go to karate, and so, and then we walked back down there, and there's a whole crowd out there, and all the people, you know, the families of the guys that were working there. So there was just a sense that there was just a goodness about him stopping in, and like I said, whether you like him or not, he's a servant of the people, and he's interested in what people had to say. He was asking more questions than he was telling people what was going to happen around there. And people were just interested to have someone would come in to the local barbershop. I mean, he has kind of like a nice hairdo. I don't know if I would just let anybody cut that hair that didn't know how the hair was laying on his head. But evidently he was willing to do that. But there's a sense that there's this joy in giving service to others. And with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know, can we have that spirit about us? I mean, kind of like that spirit that David had. He was willing to do well, even at his own expense. I think back to the time David had some of his men of war, right? And he said he wanted a drink from the fountain that he, you know, where he grew up, right? And they went out to get that precious water and they brought it back. And I think if the story's right, he wasn't willing to drink it, right? Because because of the expense that went into it, and he was more concerned about other things than his own personal goodwill and his own personal satisfaction and desire being met. And knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now that's a thought for all of us, right? I mean, do we know that the goodness we do will be repaid to us, maybe not in this life, but there is a joy and a satisfaction in helping someone, but there's a greater joy. I mean, can you imagine, you know, sometimes people will do things and they won't tell you what they're doing and you don't figure it out until like 2 or 3 weeks later. Now, I have a hard time with that. I would rather just tell somebody like, "Hey, I just did this thing for you," blah, 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 right? You know, so sometimes we have something just at the tip of our tongue and we want to tell people that we've done something, but there's a kind of a sense, I think there's some people that, you know, they'll do something for you and you may not realize it for 2 or 3 weeks later until the story comes back and you figure out what somebody did for you and you say, "Aha, I know what so-and-so did for me." And I think in that situation, that's a good example of this feeling of waiting and of waiting for a receiving, waiting to receive what the Lord has for us in heaven. I mean, we could think of people that are maybe well known. I mean, we could think of someone like Mother Teresa, or do you think that those people you know who have been servants to others and really care about others, do they have this sense that the Lord has got them? The Lord's going to take care of them, and no matter what the circumstances are. And I'll tell you that same thing is something that we need to have when we go about our lives. Because one of the hardest things I think that we have to overcome as Christians is the world likes titles. It likes recognition. It likes, as you move up in life and you move to different titles and you become more important. And at some point you maybe start to defend what it is that you're becoming in life. And you start to defend, well, I'm this title, or I'm this person, or I have this amount of land, or I have this fame for something that I did. And I think that we get caught up on those, but we have to be able to look past those and be nothing. Okay, maybe, I've got this title, but if the Lord wants me to go and do something, throw the title away. The things that we have in this life are like a mirage. The true things that we have is what it's talking about here is the things that we have with Christ, and that understanding with Him is above all else. It says, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, that we be obedient to Christ. That's more important than the things that are around us, the things that we see in this life. And it can be hard to do that. I think one of the things I've learned to try and do as you start your day sometimes is to start the day and to just unpack all the things that you think that you are, the things that you think you're going to achieve, and start over. Can you just start the day and say, hey, Lord, I think I've got to do all this stuff today, but I'll just throw it all away. And I'm here to listen to you in the morning. I'm here to read the Word and to commune with you in the morning of my day at the start. And sometimes you have a different ending result. Sometimes you stop talking as much and your ears start to hear the things that are around you. And you can have a different result to your whole day if you can stop. And that can be hard because in the morning sometimes, you're ready to just go and do the things that you normally do. So children, obey your parents. And I always jump right to the end here. And then you'll have long life on earth, right? I just skip the middle sentences. Just, hey, if you obey your parents, you'll live to a nice old age. And I guess that applies to, most of us here still have a parent. And, we can still honor and obey our parents. And for those of us that don't have parents, we can think of the Lord as a father to us. Right? And that we can look to the Lord and obey Him. And He has us in the back of His hand. So all of you have heard the whole armor of God, but I'm just going to review it again briefly and going through this. It's a perfect picture. It's a perfect picture. And there's a lot of symbology in these 8 or 10 verses here about the whole armor of God. And, one thing that we have is that our power isn't from ourselves. There's a saying that in our weakness, we are strong. And certainly, in this instance, as we go into this, that when we have a weakness, the Lord is able to fill it in, and we're able to rely on His strength. And as we learned in David's state, right? So David was one of the most powerful, greatest kings ever. And yet at the end of his life, he's basically saying, none of it was my power. It was always your power. It was always the Lord's power that he was relying on as we look back in that prayer, right? And so here, again, as Christians, we aren't relying on our own power. In fact, the one thing you can rely on is your own weakness. One of the things when you're learning how to, probably anybody that's done this, right? If you do indoor climbing up in Zionsville, they've got a wall. But if you're learning how to climb, you know, one thing they tell, especially men, they say, look, don't rely on your arm strength. You may have some more arm strength at the beginning, but your legs is where all the strength is. And so you have to just learn to rely on your legs when you're climbing up a wall. And I think that's a good analogy here is that, you know, when the moment you think that your arms are enough to get you up the wall, you're through because your arms just won't last. They don't have the staying power that your legs have. So it's saying here that we should put on the whole armor that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. It says here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So one thing I think that's important is it's easy for us to look at the people around us and complain about what others are doing, about your friends, your enemies, the people in the workplace. And we can look into those things. And one thing, this verse is really good for you just to remember that there's actually evil in the world outside of the people we know that's working against us. I think it's a key here is that we don't have misplaced anger. Therefore, it says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One of the things I think the standing metaphor is really great here, because most of the armor here of the Lord, none of it is offensive. All of it is pretty much a defensive stance that's being provided here. So when it's saying that we're able to stand, it's just saying that you have to stand for the Lord. It doesn't mean that you have to attack someone that's attacking Christianity or that's attacking Jesus. We have to just mainly stand there, and we have to let the Lord fight the battle as he sees fit. And having your loins girt about in truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. So truth, I mean, today there's a battle for truth, and what is the term? Something in the news that they're fighting is the fake news. What is it, fake news or something like that? Yeah. So how can we tell what's fake news is? I mean, I think it's a very difficult thing to understand and to even determine, because a lot of it's a viewpoint on something that multiple different people are seeing. But it's telling us here that we have to seek out truth, even if that takes us more time, even if it's harder than just taking the things that we see at face value. And we have to seek and get to the truth. Now, the great thing that we have is we know this Bible is true. We know that it has been looked at for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years. It's been analyzed, it's been looked at, and we know that this book here is true. So we can go back and look at the Bible as true. Now, I always love that. When I was growing up, I would ask my dad, Dad, how do you know the Bible is true? He'd say, because it's the Bible. I never liked that circular argument, but you have to in your life, you have to come to a grips with whether or not this book is true. Because you need truth, as it's saying here, for us to fight against evil. So what I think will happen in most of our lives is that you're going to be tested on some aspect of this Bible. Something's going to come up. And it's going to cause you to go and to do some research. And you're going to go look into the history of, hey, that section in the Bible, where did it come from? How did it get there? How's it been treated in history? And you're going to have to make a decision whether or not you believe that one little area that you're tested on is true. And that may happen multiple times throughout life, right? I mean, maybe you get through life and you've had 200 tests on something that's true in the Bible. And then you've got to kind of line those up and say, huh, were 198 of them true and two of them you just weren't sure about? So to answer my dad's question back in the day, the question I always asked him, how do we know this Bible is true? We know it's true through experience and through an understanding and a comparison of this Bible to our own lives and the things that are happening around us. But that takes a thoughtfulness. It takes some additional time and effort for you to go and seek the truth. And I would say it's worth the time, it's worth the effort, it's worth everything for us to know the truth. Once you know the truth, everything else in life gets easier because you can reflect and you can build upon the truth. What happens if you build upon a lie? Well, bad things happen. You build upon a lie, and the foundation is you build up, and you may do a lot of work and a lot of effort against something, and when the foundation falls, the pieces of it fall apart. I had a friend like that, and he was working in a startup company out in California, and they had built up a basis of their business, and it was a simple premise on how money was exchanged hands in the marketplace. And everyone at the company, when they started it, believed that that was the core, without getting into details, but that was the core of their business, was that they were going to change the way money exchanged hands in the marketplace, and that that was a lasting advantage in their business. And so they built this up, and they got to a lot of people, and there was a lot of time invested. And one of their competitors just copied it overnight, and they went out of business. The core thing that they thought was different in their business, that they thought was so important, was based upon something that wasn't true. And the breastplate of righteousness. So we have to have a breastplate of righteousness. But how can we be righteous in this world? You know, everything seems to have two different sides to it. And it can be difficult to understand what is righteous and what is not. All right, well, let's go on from that. That's a whole nother 15 minutes. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we have to have a preparation. We have to know the gospel. We have to know the story. And when we marched through Acts earlier as a church, I mean, what happened in Acts? We just saw it over and over again. They would just simply tell the story in Acts, right? They just say, hey, I saw Jesus. He was man and God. He died and was rose again. And he's here with a message of salvation for everybody, not just for Jews, but for Gentiles alike. And that was basically the story. And they just put it on a tape recorder and just replayed it over and over with face-to-face witness of the gospel. And in that sense, they had a preparation of the gospel of peace. And it was a gospel of peace, not of war. And so are we prepared today? Because there are so many things that we can do with our time. There are so many pursuits that you can... We are in the information age, so there is so many things. I mean, you can go find just about anything on the internet. You can read stories. Our libraries are full of books. You know, is there any time left for the one book we know that's true? And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So I think this is an interesting analogy, right? Because you know, we're supposed to take the shield of faith. And faith is something that can be hard to obtain, right? It's a belief that something's going to happen, even though we don't have all the facts currently present. And this is probably one of the best ones right here, right? You're going into a situation, and sometimes we think, oh, I am so at wrong. I actually just, like, I did something wrong. Or I don't understand. Or God's sending us into, you know, I mean, he's sending us for sure defeat in this situation. You know, as Christians, something bad is going to happen. And yet, what we have to do is blindly put that shield of faith out and say, I can't see all the facts. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But I do know that we have a righteous and holy God that is looking out, that created me as an individual, that knows me, that loves me, has a purpose for me in my life, and that I have faith in him. And often, that's what happens, is these things, there's a thing called a near miss in life, right? It seems like we get just to the point of impact of total destruction, and it's a near miss. This happens over and over again. I was reading, Malcolm Gladwell's book on David and Goliath, and he's talking about these near misses and how important they are in people's life. Is that to have a near miss in life gives you a confidence that's unstoppable. I think they had a stat in that book that was the number of people that that can't read is a dyslexic. The number of people that can't read that become CEOs of companies is a high, high percentage. And it's because they had something they thought was going to slow them down in life. And it was a near miss because they actually figured out that they could overcome that obstacle. And if you can't read, let's say you read and you read one page an hour. If you actually read it and you understand it, you might understand it way better than anyone else that's read it in 1 minute. And so there was also a sense of that in the book that, hey, if you're dyslexic and you want to learn one business really well and you read through it and you study it, you're going to know it better than anybody else. But anyway, there's I think God, he builds us up with that sense of a near miss in life, where we come to the point of destruction, but that shield of faith is there. And it literally does this. It literally quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. It quenches the problems and the things that are in front of us. So take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so the helmet of salvation, so this is, if you think about this, right, we can take the helmet. The helmet are you sure of your salvation? Right? I mean, good Christian question, right? And there's a sense, it can be tough to know whether or not am I truly saved? Am I once saved, always saved? But there's a sense that you have to put this helmet on. And you have to, with confidence, know that the Lord has saved you. He's taken your sins, and he's spread them as far as the east is from the west. We have to know that with a confidence as Christians. We have to know that he saved us. Has he saved you? We have to know that. We have to put that helmet on. We have to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the Word of God is what we're reading here today. So this is the one offensive weapon. So you have something offensive, or you're defending the faith, and you can literally just read the Scripture back to people. We don't have to be smart. We don't have to be as well thought out sometimes as we think we could be. We can literally just read the Scripture back. In essence, that's what we see as we're marching through Mark. I mean, Jesus is just reading the Scripture back on the leaven this morning, right? Hey, you got to work the leaven out of the system. So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore unto the perseverance and supplication of all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therefore I speak boldly as I ought to speak. Can we speak as boldly outside of church as we can inside of church? Are all of us prepared to speak boldly for Christ? I think that we are. I think that every one of us here is prepared and ready. That nothing could convince us otherwise to not speak boldly. Especially if you have the armor of God on, right? So if we're putting the armor on, well then, hey, you can be as bold as you want to be when you have got the armor on. Now, I always, in my weakness, I look at this and I say, well, yeah, but don't cast your pearls before swine either. So, but I don't know the answer. There's somewhere in between of that, right? Is that, hey, do I just go out and proclaim Jesus from the rooftops? Or do I wait and proclaim it upon the calling of his Spirit? Or do we just live a Christian life with the armor of Christ? And it ends here. And if we can do these things, if we can have faith and trust in Christ, Grace will be unto all of us that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. What a call for us in the week ahead to put on the armor of God, to stand against evil, and to be the unique person that God created us to be. I think that's one of the most exciting things about the gospel is God created each one of us unique and different. And often the world's telling me to be the same as somebody else. I mean, he literally created each of you individually, uniquely. He loves you. He wants to work with you. He wants you to put on this armor of his and go out and tell the good news as an ambassador of Christ, of the good news. And he's calling us all to be unique in our own special way that we were created.
Let's sing together. Please choose a song. Brother, to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on bended knees, thankful for the Spirit that moved among us this afternoon. We learned about David, and Lord, he went through ups and downs in his life, but yet we still look up to him. And the example he set, Lord, he turned from his sin, repented. But first the step was to realize that he had sinned, Lord. He had sinned against the Lord. And the verse in the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our righteousness is as filthy rags. We just pray that we would have a remembrance of that. But Lord, that the story does not stop there. And we go to the Ephesians, Lord, in the second reading. We learn about the help that he gives us through the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, the helmet of salvation, the key part to the story is the helmet of salvation, Lord. We're so thankful for that. It is important, Lord, that we put on this shield and the sword and everything, Lord, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have a opponent, Lord, that is much stronger than us by ourselves, Lord, smarter than us by ourselves. We're just thankful, Lord, for it's through your help and your assistance, Lord, that we are able to overcome. So we are so thankful for that, Lord. The reading today that we've heard, we just bless the minister that opened up and let the Spirit flow through his mouth, Lord. We just ask for a blessing upon the rest of this day, Lord, and upon the worship that was here today. It's in thy precious and holy name we pray. Amen.